First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. First Peter 2, 21 to 24, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray your blessing upon your word this morning. Draw our hearts to contemplation of your sacrifice that you gave for us, Lord. Help us to understand once more its significance and live in the light of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this time of year, our minds naturally are drawn to focus upon Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And we behold the man upon the cross, his suffering, his death. We recognize from this passage here that it serves as our example as followers of Christ. We recognize that we may be called upon to suffer in this life, suffer injustice and suffer persecution on Christ's behalf. And we recognize in every area of our lives we are to follow in his steps, in this area especially. But it's clear as well from this passage that Christ providing us an example is only one facet of his purpose in suffering on the cross. We recognize that throughout the centuries that there have been many who have suffered unjustly. There's many that have suffered the miscarriage of justice as Christ did, as we saw in last week's message. Even in Canada, we can think of recent cases. One that comes to mind was David Milgaard, that he spent some 20 years in prison and then they found out that he hadn't done it. And so there's many that face injustice that way, and through the centuries there's been countless people that have been crucified. It's told of Spartacus, the gladiator, that he led an army to rebel against Rome, and they were defeated. And as kind of a punishment, as a threat to anyone else that would stand against Rome, 6,000 of the survivors of Spartacus's armies were crucified on either side of the roadside, all the way from Capua back to the city of Rome. And we recognize that the Romans were one of several different nations which practiced the barbarity of crucifixion. But we ask, what is it about this Jesus of Nazareth? Why do we as Christians give so much weight, importance to this event? What makes it different from all the rest? And what difference does it make? And as we look at this, as we examine this, as we think of it anew, we behold the man upon the cross, that he was a man like no other man. And we see that in verse 22 of this passage where it says that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We see the testimony of Pilate in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 14, Pilate says, he said unto them after he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, verse 14, he said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Now we see that that he was unjustly condemned, unjustly executed. But we think, well, what makes it different from many other people that have suffered injustice through the world, many of who have been called upon to suffer? We recognize in this that while all others might have been innocent of that which they were specifically condemned for, we recognize of all men that there is none that can make the claim that they're absolutely and entirely innocent of all wrong. And we can think of that, that for people that have suffered in that case, you could say, well, the verdict should be not guilty in that specific case, but there's no one that can say, well, I'm not guilty of any sin. There's only one man who ever lived who could truly be said of him, as Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. And that's what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was no fault in him at all. But as we look upon humanity, we recognize that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's what we recognize, that we are all guilty before God. It speaks above, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. That we realize that none of us can truthfully claim that we are free of sin, or that we can make our hearts pure or clean from sin, no matter how many good works we do. Yet we know with Christ, this one of whom it was written, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And how is it that this man could be so different? How is it that he could be without sin? And of course, we recognize that he is much more than a mere man. As a centurion who witnessed his death on the cross, as he saw him cry out, as he saw all the different things of even though it was noon, that the sky was darkened for 3 hours in the middle of the day, that he testified in Mark 15 and verse 39, he said, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And we recognize that he was sent by the Heavenly Father. He was born of a virgin. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we ask, why did God allow him to be killed? We recognize it was his plan all along, that he was made to be sin for us. He was the Savior of the world, that all of us needed a Savior, and the Lord provided it through his Son. And we see in this passage that we looked at, and this is the verse that we want to focus on specifically this morning, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where it says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That he did something no one else could do. It was because there was no sin upon him, because he was the Son of God. That he alone was a man who could not be condemned for his own sin, because he had no sin. But yet he stood in our place. None of us could atone for our sins. None of us could provide a covering. None of us could have the right to die in another one's place, because we ourselves were guilty of our own sins that we would have to die for. But he was without sin. And we find that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it's something that, as we look back, that we contemplate in our life, all that we've ever done, the mistreatment of our fellow man, lies that we've told, evil thoughts, evil actions that we've done, hurts that we've caused, all of these different things throughout our whole life, that we, if we dwell upon them, that it pains us. We look at it and we feel so black and so dirty from all these things. And all these things brought condemnation to us because of our sin, that we recognize that a punishment looms before us because of these things. But yet, Christ steps forward in history, and he says, I will pay the debt he owes. I will bear the punishment he deserves. And so when we contemplate his time upon the cross, when we think of all that he endured, of the beatings, of the crown of thorns upon his head, upon the scourgings, that we look at it and we recognize all of that is what I deserved. He was in my place. I deserved to face those things. He absolutely did not deserve any of that. He faced it so brutally. It speaks in Isaiah of how his visage was so marred more than all the sons of men. The picture that we have that he was beaten and afflicted so greatly that he was hardly recognizable. That we realize that that's what we deserved. That he was bruised for our he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, as we read. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That all of this is what we deserve. The punishment that we have, that so often we sometimes in our mind we think of sins and we think, well, it's not really that serious, but we see how serious sin is, and that such terrible punishment had to be brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this punishment of the cross, how he bore our sins on his own body on the tree, something that was developed that it was entirely to prolong suffering, entirely to make a person's end as difficult as possible. That if they really wanted to be cruel, they would leave that person on it. And some people they found would actually be on the cross for several days if they allowed them to, suffering and unable to escape. And even typically what happened is even after they died, that they would sometimes leave them upon the cross as a spectacle and as a warning to others. And so it was one of the cruelest punishments ever known to man. And yet he went through that for us, that he was cursed for us so that we might be blessed. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he bore all of my sins in his own body upon the tree so that I could go free. And so when we think of that individually, all the things that we've ever done that we are, that as believers are now under the blood, and we're so thankful that they are, that we realize how awful that is. But yet we multiply it by everyone that the population that we have within this world today of 6 billion people, and all the evil that has gone through in this world, and we multiply it by, we think of how many people have lived during the history of the earth, of how all of that he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree, of how this one who was so holy took upon him all of that sin, that it would have been such a load. And we can understand why Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That he did not, we can understand why he would not desire to do that, but yet he was willing to do that for us. And he took upon the sins of all the world while we ever lived on the earth. We see in 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says of Jesus Christ, the righteous, that he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the idea of a covering. He is the one that has provided that covering for us so that our sins and iniquities are remembered no more, that they're under the blood. But we see it not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we just think of the totality of that, of all of the sins upon the whole world, that he bore them in his own body on the tree. That he who was so clean was made so filthy. He who was, as the Father had spoken at his baptism, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That then we find upon the cross Christ crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we understand the reason why he had was because he was bearing the sins of all the world, that his father turned his face away for a time, that the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that for you, for me, for all of the world. And as his life ended, he uttered the words, it is finished. He accomplished something upon the cross, something so tremendous. It was not something where he was taken advantage of by the rulers, that they caught him off guard. It was part of his plan and purpose. Even Pilate tried to say, well, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify thee or the power to release thee? And he said, thou couldst have no power at all except it be given thee from above. And Pilate found that he could not deliver him even though he tried. We realize that, as he spoke of in John chapter 10, that no man took his life from him, but he gave it willingly of himself. We see this, John 10, 17, 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he gave of his life, and as he gave his life, he said, it is finished. And he accomplished something so different, or so incredible in that. And we wonder of his death on the cross, what makes a difference, and what difference does it make? We realize that through him, eternal salvation was provided for all who would receive him by faith. That because he bore our sins, that we need not be condemned for them anymore. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And that's the thing that we can contemplate for a time of all the, remember the things that we have done, the sins that we have committed, and so grievous in our mind. But if we know the Lord as Savior, that we recognize those are not things that we have to dwell upon. It's not a guilt that we have to relive and bear the rest of our lives. That we realize what Christ has done by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that he has forgiven us of all our trespasses as we go to him in faith. That all that was against us, and we could think of it just, if there was a big list of all the things that we'd done, there would be so many things that we would have to answer for. But essentially, it's a picture that he takes the list away, that he nailed it to the cross, and it's left there to be remembered no more. We don't have to revisit it. We don't have to have it brought up again. That it speaks in other places of the Scriptures that he will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. We see as well, Colossians 1 and verse 21, it says, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And it's that thought that we looked upon ourselves as being so sinful, so wicked before the Lord, unable to save ourselves, unable by any works that we would do to satisfy the holiness of God, that we recognize that all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, that we realize what he has done, that he took that all away, that we're made clean, as if we had never sinned in God's eyes, and that he wants to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That we could have a fear of, well, what if the Lord brings back these things that I've done from my past? But we realize that He will never do that, that they're forgiven, they're forgotten, that they're purged away from our lives. He's purged us from these sins, from these dead works, so that we could serve the living God. And that is what we see in that verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, of how it says that we, being dead to sins, may live unto righteousness. That the payment has been made, that there is no longer any condemnation that we are brought upon us. We are not under wrath anymore because payment has been completed. That we need not be under sin anymore, that we're not in bondage, that we do not have to pay our debt unto it anymore, but that we have new life. That being dead to sin, that we can live under righteousness, that we're forgiven, that we're free, that we have been healed by His stripes, that we were broken, that we were a failure in our lives, but yet the Lord changed everything around. Our lives were emptiness, without purpose, without joy, with no hope for the future, but now He has made us whole. He has made us complete. We can have a life of joy, a life of fulfillment that awaits us, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. That by His stripes we were healed. And so as we contemplate what He has done, we realize that it's so easy for us to, as humans, to just kind of forget its significance, to be thankful for it, but just get busy with many other things and not realize how great it was what He did for us. But as we contemplate it, our desire is that we want to turn to Him in worship, in adoration, in thanksgiving, that we realize where we were, how we were aliens to God, that we were far off from His love, far off from any chance of a relationship with Him, of heaven, that if we relied upon our own abilities, that we would have fallen far short. But yet He stepped in by His grace, by His love for us, that He stepped in, and all those sins that we had, that He took them unto Himself. He bore them on His own body for us. And we cannot help but praise Him the more we understand and contemplate upon what He has done. That He has done so much for us that it drives us to want to serve Him, to renew our allegiance unto Him, to renew our devotion unto Him. That anyone that if someone does something for us, that we always want to show our appreciation, show our gratitude. When someone has done something for us that is great, that we feel indebted for it. And it's something that we think of it, that it isn't the idea that Jesus says, okay, well, I've done this for you, now sort of you got to pony up this for me. It's not something that He demands of us, but it's something that in a sense, by what He has done, He commands it of us. That just naturally, we see what He has done, we realize how undeserving we were and how merciful He was, that it drives us to think how He could do this, how great His love is for me. I need to return that. I need to reciprocate it. I need to give it back to Him. I need to give Him of my life, that if He was willing to give His life for me, that I want to give my life back to Him. I want to allow Him to use it. I want to allow Him to fulfill His purpose within me, because He saved me for a reason. It wasn't just to get out of hell. It was to be conformed to His image. It was to be a witness for Him. And so I want to become more and more devoted unto Him. That we realize that there was something different about this crucifixion than in all the other ones in history. And we realize the difference that it made in our lives. That the power of Christ when we trusted in Him as Savior changed our lives forever and continues to change us even today as we draw close to Him, as His Holy Spirit molds us into His image. And so as we spend this time contemplating what Christ has done for us, it is a time of sadness in some ways, but as we think of all the suffering that He faced, and it should move us, but in the end we realize that it should cause us to rejoice, because that He was willing to pay that penalty for us, that He was willing to bear our sins in His body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, might live under righteousness, that we would praise Him all the more, that we would rejoice in what He did for us, and that we would have a desire that it would just spring forth, that we would want to just share with people that this is what He did for me, that this is where I was headed, and this is where I am now. And as believers, may we never lose sight of what He has done for us, that life can get so busy, we can be careful and troubled about so many other things, but may the Lord, again at this time of the year, draw our minds towards Him, what He has done for us, and may we seek to follow Him and fulfill His purpose for our lives in the days to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your word, and we just pray You would bless us and help us, that we would never forget what You have done, and that You would live in the light of that, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, if we can stand together, and we'll turn to number 125, and we'll sing Jesus Paid It All, hymn number 125. On the first,
I hear the Savior say,